Okay, the book of Psalms. We come today to Psalm number 42, and we begin our study in verse 1. And Father, I ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. And what a deep, deep thirst for God this writer had. I suppose many people would probably call him a religious nut. And I'd call him a nut too if he was thirsty for religion. But he wasn't. He loved God. And he knew God. And he longed to fellowship with God. And that's normal for one who has been saved from hell by God. Verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, if he doesn't get some quality time alone with God, he feels like he's going to wither and blow away. That's because the closer we are to God, the more we miss him when we don't spend time with him. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Where is your God? Is what they were asking, because he was going through hard times. Times are bad, so where's your God? Isn't he around? Where is your God? It is spiritually immature and short-sighted to think that God is around when all is well, but that somehow God doesn't care about us or leaves town when times are difficult. And that's what some people were suggesting to this writer. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So he remembered the good times, worshiping God. And we see from this that, you know, going to the place of worship, we would say today, going to church doesn't guarantee that there won't be hard times for a man or woman of God. And again, that would be a short-sighted view of God and a short-sighted view of life. Going to church and living for Jesus does have benefits in this life, but the main benefits of doing that are in eternity. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In other words, what's the matter with me? I'm letting my circumstances drag me down. I better get my focus back on God and the Word of God and on eternity. 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember you from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. He's feeling sad. So he will remember God. There are no quick fixes for sadness, even with Christians. But it always helps to remember God. When you're sad, it always helps to remember the attributes of God and what he has promised to do for us in the future. Sadness is a matter of faith. Overcoming sadness is a matter of faith, not a matter of circumstances. 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and your billows are gone over me. He feels like a waterfall full of trouble has been poured upon him. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. So he has hope. He knows that things will get better, and he knows that he will enjoy God like in the past. The Bible says that it's okay for Christians to be sad, but we shouldn't be sad like those who have no hope. Because there's no doubt about it. the best is yet to come. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And so he asked God, why? Why? Why are things so bad? But notice he also referred to God as his rock, which means his confidence is still in God. It's okay to ask God why, as long as we continue to put our trust in him. And by the way, what else are we going to trust in anyway? Really? What else are we going to trust in us? Are we going to trust in the economy? There's nothing else to trust in. There's no one else to trust in. We don't have any choice. 10. As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? So not only were they hurting him, they were using unkind words toward him, and it was like a sword hitting his bones. Unkind words were sort of like pouring salt on his wounds. Harsh, unkind, unfair words hurt as much as anything. And they don't go away very easily either. 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. After comparing God to his troubles, he knows that although things are not good, there's no reason to despair. Chapter 43, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. He is right with God, and he knows it. A person has to put up with anything. A person can put up with anything, I should say, if they know that they're right with God and believe that in spite of the bad, they're still in God's will. That's the key to putting up with hard times. It's to know you're right with God and to trust that even though things are not good, you're still in God's will and God is in control. Martyrs endure horrific torture and death because they know they're right with God through Jesus Christ, and they are in God's will, even though their situation is not pleasant. Verse 2, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He says, why do you cast me off? Well, you know what? There are many good reasons God could give for casting us off, but he never does. It just feels like he has cast us off whenever he allows suffering. Verse 3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto your holy hill and to your tabernacles. There's nothing more important than walking in God's light and following the way of truth, especially when times are difficult. For the sake of God's glory and our own sanity, we need to keep a clear conscience during rough times. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise you, O God, my God. You know, there can't be a verse 4 without a verse 3, meaning this, there can't be a pure, joyous worship of God in verse 4 if there isn't holiness first in verse 3. And if there isn't holiness, and if there isn't a pure, joyous worship of God, trouble is going to drag us down into despair. 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. It's important not to lose hope in God. Trust that God is in control. Trust that he will use our sins and our mistakes and the sins and the mistakes of others for good. If we don't believe that, and it's true, but if we don't believe it, then we will be very sad and very discouraged. Psalm 44, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work you did in their days in the times of old. So the writer grew up hearing about God. And now all those God stories that he heard as a young man are helping him to persevere through life's battles. That's why it's so important to teach children and grandchildren or whatever about God, to talk to them about God and to tell them Bible stories. 2, how did you drive out the nation, or how you did drive out the nations with your hand and planted them? How you did afflict the people and cast them out? For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you had favor unto them. He's talking about God giving Israel the promised land. That's one of the greatest stories. That's one of the greatest God stories that God's people used to tell their children. God gave Israel the promised land. And he displaced the fierce, tough, huge Canaanites in order to do it. God did what his people were not strong enough to do. You know what? Despair comes when we focus on the fact that our problems are bigger than us. Hope and peace come when we remember that our God, who wants what's best for us, is bigger than our problems. Verse 4, then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy, yea, upon the harp will I praise you, O God, my God. God is the only one who can command a victory. And I read the wrong verse. I'm sorry. I read Psalm 43, verse 4. I didn't mean to confuse you. We're in Psalm 44, verse 4. You are my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. You are my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Which is why I said God is the only one who can command a deliverance. God is the only one who can command a victory. Think about that. God can fight for victory. God can work for victory. We can fight for victory, and we can work for victory, and we can pray for victory, but all God has to do is command victory, and it's there. Presto. 5. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, will we tread them under that rise up against us. It is only by God's power that we can endure hardships and overcome sin. The Bible says apart from God, we could do nothing. You know, he may use our muscle, and he may use our intellect, and he may use our energy to accomplish something, but it is God in us pushing the buttons that makes it happen, and it is always God who deserves the thank yous. 6. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. He used his bow, no doubt, and he used his sword too, but he didn't trust in them. Same with us. We can use our wealth, and we can use our skills, and we can use our energy, but we should not trust in those things. When we put our trust and our security in something other than God, we have turned that thing or that person into an idol. Verse 7. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put them to shame that hated us. It was God's record of caring and providing and saving that helped the writer to trust him. God has proven himself to be trustworthy. All you gotta do is open up the Bible and look at it. And you know, when our trust in God begins to slip, and it might very well begin to slip during hard times, it helps to read the Bible, which reminds us of his faithfulness. Verse 8, in God we boast all the day long and praise your name forever, Selah. Boasting is sickening to listen to, isn't it? Unless it's boasting about God, which is a pleasant thing for a Christian to listen to anyway, and even helps to increase our faith in God. Verse 9, but you have cast off and put us to shame, and go not forth with our armies. It only seemed like God wasn't there because they were failing. Verse 10. You make us to turn back from the enemy, and they who hate us take spoil for themselves. Defeat in war for Israel was an indication that there was unconfessed sin somewhere in the camp. Verse 11. And you have given us like sheep appointed for food, and have scattered us among the nations. And so many Israelites were being captured and taken out of their country. And that meant they were removed from the place of worship in Jerusalem, and they were forced to live among the heathen too, and none of that stuff made sense, to the writer anyway. 12. You sell your people for nothing, and do not increase your wealth by their price. So he says, you know, your people, God, they're given into the hands of their enemies like a markdown item at a rummage sale. None of it makes sense to this writer. Why is this happening? 13. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. And so their enemies defeated them. But they didn't just defeat them, they taunted them as well. 14. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. Israel was used as a curse word. There was such reproach for the people of God that they were used by the heathen as a curse word. 15. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. For the voice of him that reproaches and blasphemes because of the enemy and an avenger. God is not the author of confusion. But he says, my confusion is continually before me. God is not the author of confusion. That's what the Bible says. If there is confusion in a person's life, then either God is not directing them, they're not allowing God to direct them, or they're not looking at things from God's point of view, or both. But I have known people, Christian people, who just act and react in the flesh so often that their life is one big mass of confusion. 17. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten you, neither have we dealt falsely in your covenant. You know, sometimes God's people suffer for their sin. Sometimes they suffer for righteousness' sake. Sometimes they don't know why they suffer. But in all cases, in suffering, God's people's faith is being tested. And the key is to hang on tight to the Lord, repent of all known sin, confess all known sin, and trust the Lord, even if you don't understand the reason for the suffering. Verse 18. Our heart has not turned back, neither have our steps declined from your way. And that's good. That's good. Of course, he's not claiming sinless perfection. But he is saying that they had not been guilty of willful sin. Their heart has not turned away from God. It's one thing to sin. It's much worse to sin and not care. You sin and you don't care. That is a heart that is turned away from God. And that soul is in big trouble. That soul is in immense danger. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from your way. Though you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. And so they're in despair over their hard times, but they remain faithful. They're in despair, but they remain faithful. If we must choose, it is better to suffer than to sin. It's better even to die than to be separated from God. In fact, being true to God through suffering is something that is very valuable, I should say, to God. And maybe people don't think about this that often, but being tempted and living with temptation is a form of suffering. You're causing your flesh to suffer. And it's always better to suffer than it is to sin. 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God, stop there for a second. And if they have, then they're in big trouble. Forgetting God is the first step to spiritual death. When you forget about God, you're going to forget about what is holy, you're going to forget about what is good, and that's going to lead to the next thing. Verse 20 again. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hand hands to a strange God. And that's step two. When God is out of mind, sinful behavior will move in. And the thing that has the writer puzzled is that Israel wasn't guilty, but they were still suffering. At least, you know, at least that's the way he sees it. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But he says in verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. God is very sharp. He knows the secrets of the heart. He detects, easily detects, any unfaithfulness toward him. 22, yea, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. They were not suffering for sin. They evidently were suffering for loyalty to God, and God was not providing an escape for them either, except maybe through death. Of course, that's the way death, or that's the way relief came to Jesus. It was through death. Death is the way relief and victory comes to all martyrs for Christ and to all Christians in general, ultimately. 23. Awake, why sleep you, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. He cannot understand why evil seems to be winning. He doesn't understand God's inaction. So notice what he does. He comes up with this theory that God must be sleeping. But the Bible says God does not sleep. He doesn't even get tired. Speculation about God and what he does or does not do is not good because it often misrepresents him. Just leave it be. Don't speculate. 24. Why hide you your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? When God allows things that we do not understand, when his ways are mysterious to us, it's okay to ask God in a nice way, why? Could you explain it? He might not do it, but it's okay to ask. 25. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body cleaves unto the earth. When your soul is bowed down, you are down for sure. When your soul is down, you are down. Because a hurting soul is more miserable to live with than even a hurting body. 26. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Oh, and God has a lot of mercy. And I will say this, the best and most safe and most effective appeal to God for change in our lives is one that is rooted in his mercy, because really, as a sinner, we have nothing else going for us except God's mercy. We'll pick it up in Psalm 45 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.